Silence. Try to fathom the distance. Looking out across the canyon carved by my hands. God is gracious. Sin would still separate us. Were it not for the bridge His grace has made us. His love will carry me. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. A way was made to reach the other side. The mercy of the Father cost His Son His life. His love is deep. His love is wide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. God is faithful. On my own I'm unable. He found me hopeless, alone, and sent a Savior. He's provided a path and promise to guide us safely past all the sin that would divide us. His love delivers me. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. A way was made to reach the other side. The mercy of the Father cost His Son His life. His love is deep. His love is wide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. The cross that cost my Lord His life has given me mine. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. A way was made to reach the other side. The mercy of the Father cost His Son His life. His love is deep, His love is wide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. To bridge the great divide.
Appreciate that good song. Oh, just because I got up here doesn't mean everybody gets to leave. What's going on? We're glad that you're able to be here. If you will notice, Dave did not come to church to figure out what I was preaching. Julie asked me this morning, what are you preaching? She had three songs in place. And I said, well, if you will know what Dave picked out for the congregational songs, you'll know what to play. And she said, I don't know what he picked out for congregational songs. I said, don't y'all talk to each other? She said, I'm surprised, just like you are most days. So, but you will notice that behind me is a cross, and there is a black, I don't know what you'd call it, hanging on it. I wouldn't call it a scarf. Sash, that'd be good, yeah. That it's not sacrilegious, by the way. We're entering into the time, we're 35 days away from Easter, and thinking about Easter and Dave's songs that he's singing, we're going to continue the theme, My Heart's Desire, A Heart After God, but it plays into the message this morning. And before we begin, I'd like to for us to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And Lord, it is only because of you where we are, your grace and your mercy to us. For we are sinners condemned, unclean before you. And we need your salvation. We need your righteousness. We need your holiness. We need you in our lives. God, I pray even now in our church service, we need your presence. I know you're here. We just need to pay attention to you and listen. And God, I pray that you would touch our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn over there. Zephaniah chapter 3, where we've been. Zephaniah chapter 3. It's close to the end of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament. Zephaniah versus Zechariah is one, the only two Z's in the Bible. Zephaniah chapter 3. So does anybody not have a little piece of paper that was handed out to you? Not have? Okay. So a couple of weeks ago, I asked you to write down on a piece of paper what your desire is. Not to be holy or spiritual, just what you want in life. In that message, that was like 3 weeks ago now, you probably threw that piece of paper out or lost it or it's at home or you didn't think to bring it. Or if you've got it, that's great, fantastic. If you want to change your desire, you can, but keep it, don't be spiritual on me like you're going to win the prize and get the question right. It's not a right or wrong question. And then I want you to keep that side because I'm going to have you to fill in the blank. I'm going to give you something and you fill in the blank. You're going to put it still on that side. And then at the end of the service, I will do this. Last time I said I'm going to do the flip side, but we got caught up in the array of celebration back there. So we're going to do the flip side today on that sheet of paper. So keep it handy. Keep it handy. You can write notes on it. Just don't draw on it. Don't doodle. Don't do your homework, girls. They're trying to figure out right now what they're going to do with it. What picture they're going to draw. So let's look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let thine hands not be slack. Verse 17 is kind of our theme. That was the theme of the banquet. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee. With joy he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine what God's voice sounds like? Singing. We think about it being powerful when he says, you know, let there be light. But to sing, and he's singing on behalf of you. He's kind of singing a romance song because he loves you and cares about you. I can't imagine what that voice would be like. Verse 18, I will gather them that are sorrowful, and for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was burden. And then in verse number 19, behold, that means to stop, think, listen. At that time, I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth and gathereth her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land, where they have been put to shame, and at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I will gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And we looked at this passage of Scripture and I gave you 10 things. And we did get through that message, 10 things about what God delights in us. And one of the greatest things that you should be assured of today, the one thing that you should be rejoicing in and be happy over and excited about, is that God loves you with an everlasting love. And He has given you mercy and grace. He has given you all the benefits of the world. He's given you the pleasures of this universe. And enjoy the earth, enjoy the sky, enjoy the sunshine, enjoy the moon at nighttime. Beautiful moon last night, if you didn't wake up and see it. It was actually beautiful all week with a full moon, and it was pretty clear skies here, which is good. But He loves you, and He's given you everything. And the greatest thing that He's done for you is He's provided a way, a pathway of salvation that you can be saved from your sins. He has removed all of your sins out of your life. He has removed the enemy out of your life, and He is the one that stands between you and the gap. He is that bridge that was sung about. He is the cross. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at a burning desire. And I had you to write down on that sheet of paper, what is your desire in life? What is it? How much effort does it take you to get that desire? And one of the last things I mentioned to you at the end of the service is, if you look at that, what you put down is my desire, what's the value of that? How long will it last? What do you think the great value of your desire is? And so today, in repetitiveness of that message, so that you're not forgetful of it, we looked at this couple of passages. One is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever you think is important, that's where you're going to head. And then we looked at the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13 where a man sought a treasure and he found the treasure and he hid the treasure, and then he went and he bought the whole piece of property there where the treasure was. And then there was a man that he was seeking for a particular pearl specifically. He wasn't looking for gold, he wasn't looking for silver, he wasn't looking for, you know, houses or cars or anything. He was looking for a specific pearl. And then when he found it, he, you know, put on the gambler's face, walked away like it wasn't a big deal, and he somehow went out and found a bunch of money, got money, sold a bunch of stuff, and got enough money to buy that one particular pearl. That's all that he wanted in life, the one treasure. And so this statement I made, the true value of something is in the burning desire you have for it and the effort you will put into getting it. That is the true value of your heart's desire. You will be inspired to get it, and you'll put all the effort in the world to get it, to obtain it, if that is the true treasure. And today we're going to look at something. When I started this message, I started to, literally the title of this message was going to be The Tale of Two Tales. And there was a play of words. And it was going to be a story about a man in the Old Testament and a story about a female, a lady in the New Testament. And God kind of worked on me a little bit, and he threw something else at me. And so I added a third thing to this, or he added a third thing. And I was going to do just one message, and it was going to be a one and done thing, the tale of two tales, you know. But unfortunately, the way God worked on me again, I really tried to make this into two messages, but then he just kept saying no, no, no. So unfortunately, we're going to look at this in three sessions, messages, and they're a build on, they're not a build on the next, but these are life lessons that I want to give to you. Not because I've accomplished them, but because I see so much around the world of where I work, see it in your hearts, and I want to give you something that's close to my heart. If you want to name it as leadership guidelines or whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter, you can. But before we get to the place, you know, our yearly theme, our theme for the year is doing more for the Lord in 2024. So, and you can write this down. I'm going to give you a question. You can write the answer down, or you can just not answer it. Doesn't matter. It'd be interesting for you to answer it and then the follow-up of the sermon, okay? So when someone comes to you and says to you, I have a golden opportunity for you, or they asked you, I've got something for you to do, what is your immediate response? Now, for all of those who are, I'm not going to say that. So for some of you will analyze that and say, well, it depends. It depends on what I'm going to be doing. Face value, if someone came to ask you to do something, what would your immediate answer be to that? Or someone came to you and says, I got a great opportunity for you, what would your immediate answer be? Or thought, because you'd probably think it before you say it, and you'd think better not to say what you're thinking, because you're analytical, some of you. Right, Julie? Yeah, I knew it. I just had it. For certain people, I put that in there because I knew if I asked that, well, it depends on what it is, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say. So I want you to just answer at face value, okay? So some people would think immediately, I cannot do it. No matter what it is, I just cannot do it. And then there will be other people who would say, and I'm get ready where you pen, because this is what I'm going to have you write a blank. Some people would say, oh, I can handle it. Easy peasy. Got it handled. Don't worry about it. You put the right person in charge. Then there are others who would say, blank. Fill in the blank. Some would say, I can't do it. Some would say, I got it, easy peasy, don't you worry about it. Others would say, blank. And I'll read a couple of passages of Scripture. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, this is an interesting little passage of Scripture. One thing I want to point out to you, the very first, then Jesus beholding him loved him. He loved him even though he knew what his answer was going to be. He cared for him. He didn't just push him to the side. And he said to this man, one thing thou likest, go your way, sell whatsoever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In reality, this man, he's a rich man, he made no decision. He didn't say, I cannot. He didn't say, easy peasy, I'll handle it. This guy didn't even have an answer. The sad thing about him is he had all of these possessions. Now, possessions, it doesn't mean that he only had money. He probably had a lot of different things. They were comfortable to him. They were easy for him to obtain, probably. He had them, and he did not want to let them go. And Jesus gave him a command to go his way, grab all of his possessions, whatever it was, take the effort to have a yard sale and sell it. And he didn't tell him what price to sell it. He just said, sell it away. And he knew probably in his mind he's not going to get what he paid for it, because it's probably bad economic times, and certain things he would, certain things he wouldn't. But those things are precious to him. They're things that he adored in his life. And Jesus said, I want you to go and just really just sell it. And he didn't say give it away. Notice he said sell it. Then what you accumulate, I want you to give to the poor. I don't want you to give to the rich. I don't want you to give it to your buddies and pals and friends. I don't want you to give it to the banker and have him invest it for you. I don't want you to set up for yourself retirement and go to some, you know, investor banker who's going to do great stocks for you. He literally said, go sell all that you have, and what you get out of it, you give to the poor specifically. Then you're going to have treasure in heaven. That's the bonus. But he had to do something else. I think if Jesus would have left off that next phrase, he may have been happy with that. Treasure in heaven? Like, I'm going now? Yeah. Jesus said, take up your cross. You're going to have trouble and follow me. So therefore, he walked away and he was sad. Another similar passage is found in Luke chapter 14. The Bible says, then he said unto him, a certain man made supper and bade many. And he sent his servant to supper time and to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Things are all set. The table's set. The bread is hot. Then in verse number 18, and they all with one accord consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another one said this, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Notice there's a little slight change in the English language. The first one said, I got to go see it. The next one said, I got to go prove these animals. And they both said, can I be excused from the offer? The last one, however, said, I married a wife, and therefore, I cannot come. I can't do it. The other two had excuses. They kind of had an out to some degree why they couldn't follow Jesus, why they couldn't go to him. But the last one said, no, it's my wife's fault. And all the men said, yes, finally. It's in the Bible. I can blame my wife. So I want you to fill in this blank as well. I cannot because. What is the excuse you often use or your go-to excuse? I cannot because. So this morning we're going to look at this I cannot attitude. One of the telltale signs of a cannot attitude is if you begin a discussion before you give the answer, you're probably a cannot kind of person. In other words, if someone asks you to do something, you say, well, how much is it going to pay? How long is it going to take? What's it going to involve? If you start asking all those questions, you're a cannot kind of person. If you say yes, make it a definitive, and then ask the questions, or sometimes people say yes and don't even ask those questions, it really doesn't matter. You know it's going to be worth it, you're going to do it. sometimes explain, however how you want to do it. But when you think about, first of all, I cannot do it, it immediately reflects ability or effort. When you say you cannot do it, most times in your life you're saying, I don't have the ability to do that. Whether it be talent, time, wherever it may be. Or it may be you know what you're going to do is going to be maximum effort or more effort than you really want to put into it. And so therefore, you say you can't. The interesting thing about this passage of Scripture is everything was done for these men. Everything was completely done. The meal was cooked. The house was clean. They were not going to have to wash dishes afterwards. They didn't have to do anything. The invitation came, and if you go through Luke chapter 14 and read the entire chapter, you'll understand a little bit what Jesus is talking. He's talking actually to the Pharisees, and the Bible says that he went to a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day to eat bread, which is a bad thing to do. But then while he was there, there was an individual who was sick, and he was going to heal them. And they were going to get on to him for healing on the Sabbath, not eating bread on the Sabbath with the Pharisee. So he has these several stories, and this being one of them, about the end of time, so to speak. And this one is, a master has done everything. Now I want you to really listen and pay attention to the in between the lines here. So there's a master who had a big enough house. He had everything in the world. He made the meal. He provided the band. He sent out the limo. He sent out invitations beforehand and said, on this day we're going to have this feast. I want you to come. And he even provided the transportation for these people. Then he sent his servants out to go get them. And some of them came, some of them didn't. But then there were some that came up with excuses why they couldn't come to this big feast. Some of these excuses were okay for them not to come, and some of them were that's just far-fetched. I mean, why in the world would you buy property and not see it? How many here would buy property and not see it? How about the guy that bought five oxen? How many of you would go buy five cars and not go inspect them? You just buy them. It's a good deal. Great, I'm going to go. You want to see it. You want to test drive it. This guy hadn't even test driven his oxen. He's going to go buy them and then test drive them. And then the poor guy that got married, bless his heart. And all of us men do the same thing. We point a finger at our wife and say, it's the wife's fault. It's her fault. I can't go because of her. Well, she didn't say that he couldn't go. He just assumed that he couldn't go because now he's married. Well, you know, it really doesn't matter to that degree. Whenever people have this cannot attitude, it's really a sign of selfishness. And your focus is on me. When your thought about ability and effort, it really is a deeper problem in the fact that you don't really have grit or perseverance or passion, a burning desire. You could care less. So I don't think she will mind at all. But there's a person in our church. Reminds me of the widow's mite that just gave a penny. And this little lady in our church just walked out of here on a walker to go down to children's church to teach a class to young people. And most people would use the excuse, oh, they won't listen to me. I'm too old. But she has a passion for it. She had a passion to teach. Matter of fact, we kind of made it kind of hard for her. Wanted to make sure the decision that she was trying to make, she understood what she was getting into, because kids today are different than the kids that she grew up with, right? So we tried to kind of encourage her to understand that. She totally understood it. She still had a passion to teach young people. And her little feet can't hardly get her across the street. And she's on the walker, and she's humped over, and she's barely struggling to get here, and she's barely struggling to get to children's church. But she has a passion to teach the gospel to young people. Anybody can come up with an excuse, I can't do it. And when you have a passion and a desire to do something, there's nothing that can hold you back. Nothing is going to keep you from it. Nobody's going to stare you down or talk you out of it. You're going to do it anyway because you have such a passion for it to do that very thing that God wants you to do. So why do people say, I cannot? They say they cannot because they're afraid of failure. Some people don't want to be embarrassed. Some people, you know, they don't want to do it for fear of someone laughing at them or fear of them not actually accomplishing that goal. They say they cannot do it because the opportunity hit them like a surprise. It just all of a sudden came up. Well, I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't expecting that. And so it's kind of an interruption of their daily routine of what to do. And, you know, God doesn't work on our timing or anything else. When God asks us to do something, it's there. It is an interruption. Some people say they cannot because it is not what they want. It doesn't have a value add to them. When they look at it and listen to the offer, they'll think, well, it's not going to be that big of a deal to me. And then some people say they cannot because the effort is greater than the reward. I'm going to get a very little reward, and I'm going to have to do a lot of work over here, and so it's not really worth it. It's like teenagers trying to figure out if they're going to graduate from school. Some people think, well, what's the sense of me staying at school if I'm going to the Army or Navy? I might as well just drop out. It's not going to mean anything. I mean, piece of paper on the wall, it's not a big deal. College students do the same thing. They start college, they think they want to go to college, and then they say, well, it's not a big deal. They start off with the effort. They realize that the reward might not be all that great. I gave you this last week about the burning desire. I must have a burning desire for a thing if I wish to achieve it. A wish is simply a wish, and it will remain a wish until it fades. If I desire to turn my wish to a thing I possess, I must have a desire that burns for that thing. Then he goes on to write, as I rise in the morning, as I lay my head at rest at night, I will create a picture in my mind's eye of that which I wish for. I will feel it, I will taste it, I will bear it, I will speak to it until my desire becomes a reality. I will fan the measly flame of that idea until it bursts into a roaring fire that turns the dark days of my life to brightness and the bright days to brighter. When it is but yet a tiny flame, I will speak not of the desire so that others will not extinguish it with their words. Only when it burns strongly and no sea can quench it will I no longer fear what others know of it. And finally, he says, thousands upon thousands have come before me and more that will follow after me. Well, which for that thing but few will understand the magnetic power of a burning desire. Many wish for a thing, yet few will achieve it. For in order to receive a thing, I must have a burning desire for that thing. I must have a burning desire for a thing if I wish to achieve it. And if you wish to achieve something, you can't have an I cannot attitude. And the word of advice for all of you young people. If someone offers you a job, you ought to jump on it with all fours. It may not be the best job you want, but it's an opportunity to work and earn money. And the more you say no, the easier it will entire life say no. And when you get a job, stay in that job. Be the best burger flipper there is, or the commode washer there is. You do your job in that job, and people will take notice. If you're always complaining and wagging and nagging about it, you're not going to amount to anything. No matter what job you get, it doesn't matter how much possessions you've got or how many things you got. If you don't see it as a passion that you want a job, A, you want a job, and B, you want to earn money out of that job, and C, you want to learn all you can in that job, let that be your passion and your drive to do something in life instead of just hanging out. Do something. So, I got this last question in closing. Not closing quite yet, but closing. So why do people say they cannot when all the excuses of them being able to do it are taken away? Why do they still say, I can't? You see, if you go back to that story, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He did all the work. He made the meal. He turned on lights. He cleaned the floors. He painted the walls. He decorated the house. He had the band. He did everything. And all he did was ask people to come. Jesus has done everything for you. Everything. Only he can do what he did. And the invitation has come out. And the house is ready. And the supper is made. The band is tuning up their instruments. And all he's asking us is to come and get involved with him, be in his presence to do his work, yet there are many people who do not come. There was plenty of room. There were some people that could have made issues. Well, there won't be enough people. There won't be a big enough place there. Well, he had the biggest house in the town. He knew what he was up to. He invited everybody, the poor, the sick, the lame, the rich. And I can imagine some of those rich people say, well, he invited so-and-so. There's no sense in me going. Why did he invite the poor? They won't have enough clothes to dress to be right to go into his house. I mean, after all, he's got a big old mansion up there. Why in the world did he invite them? What was so sad is these people did not come. The ones that did not come, he sent his servants back out because he had plenty of food. If you read the story on, he had plenty of food, plenty of room, and he said, man, I'm going to have a waste here. And so he told his servants, you go out into the highways and hedges. You find the people that are hiding. You find the people that didn't get an invitation, and you invite them. You get the horses going. You get the limousine going. You decorate it up, and you get the crowd up here. Because we have plenty of room and there's plenty of food. And yet, he said, those that were already invited, don't let them come. Here's the bottom line. People would rather have an excuse than make a decision. So when I said the cannot crowd offers a discussion first before saying yes or no, the cannot crowd really can't make the decision. They don't want to make the decision. They want to make excuses. A decision holds someone responsible. If you make the decision and it's a wrong decision, it's your bad, your mistake. And that's why some people don't want to make decisions, is because they're afraid, again, of making the wrong decision for embarrassment. But God has given you an opportunity to make a decision, and that is to come. He wants you to come. He bids you to come. But we offer Him excuses. There's a verse in the Bible, or a passage of Scripture, in closing. John chapter 19, verse number 4, you know this well. Pilate therefore went forth again. This is the second time, actually, he's bringing Jesus out to the crowd. And he saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. It was a mockery, literally, to them, that Pilate saw him as a king. They presented Jesus to the crowd. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him, crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Pilate did not make a decision. He was a part of that can-out crowd. I can't. He could, because he was the leader of the world. He could have made that decision, but he didn't. The crowd could not make the decision, emphatically, other than they wanted to get rid of him. They did not want to determine that he was Christ, the Son of the God, Messiah. He's just a guy, just a person. So I asked you this kind of final question. What is your decision? The reality of life, for all of you young people and older as well, at some point, sometime in your life, you're going to have to make a decision. At some point, it's going to be your decision that you make. And the decision you make, you will be held responsible and accountable to. It is totally yours. You decide if you're going to be happy or not. It's not your mama's fault. It's not your daddy's fault. It's not your cell phone's fault. It's not AT&T's fault. You see those people crying the other day because AT&T was out? It's not your boss's fault. It's not the weather. Not the weatherman's fault. You choose if you're going to be happy or not. That's your decision. You not only choose whether or not you're going to be happy, you also choose whether you're going to be angry or not, mad at someone. It is you who decides whether you're going to tackle a harder task than what you think you can accomplish. It is you that is going to go for the extra mile. It's you that's going to add the extra weight on that bar, see if you can raise it. It's you who's going to get up in the morning and see if you can run another mile, read another Bible verse, memorize another Bible verse, spend a little bit more extra time in prayer. It's you who makes that decision to get up on Sunday morning to take the effort to come and worship God, the one who died for you, gave you everything, rejoices over you, spilt his blood out for you, loves you endearly, gives you all kinds of mercy and grace and chances over and over and over again. It is he that loves you. And it's your decision whether you're going to wake up and worship him on Sunday or any other day. It's you who decides who, listen, or what is going to control you. Is it going to be coffee or something stronger? Is it going to be drugs? Is it going to be something that is lustful that you can't get rid of in your life? What is it that you are going to decide, I want that to control me? That's the best thing in my life. This is my desire. I want that in my life to control every being of me. The greatest decision that you will ever make in your entire life is the same decision that Peter made and had to make when Jesus went to him and said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And then he later said, Peter, do you love me more than these? He backed him in a corner in the fact that he had to answer that question. He couldn't come up with an excuse. It was a question that needed an answer. And today, as you stand before God, there is a question before you that you need to answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? And do you love him more than these? On the flip side of I can't or I cannot is this sad truth. There are some that cannot. There are some that have hardened their heart so hard, deafened their ears so badly, and turned off their mind so grossly that they cannot answer that question, who Jesus is. They will answer it based upon what other people say. They will not answer that question based on what they believe, what they truly believe, because their heart has hardened, their ears are deafened, and they can't honestly answer that question, who Jesus is. The other sad truth is there are some people who are really incapable, maybe, of answering that question. And there is a story in the Bible that is, it intrigues me every time I read it. And there was a man who wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't. He desired. He just couldn't get there because he's lame. He laid in a bed most of his life. And as the crowd was pushing in to see Jesus in a little bitty room, none of the crowd would dissipate so that this man could see Jesus. They were so selfish. They thought if they saw Jesus and touched Jesus that they would get their blessing and treasure, but they would not stop and look around and see this man who could not get there, and his friends picked him up and carried him. And the crowd would not open up, and I'm sure they tried to, excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am, excuse me, sir. No, they stood boldly. It's our time to see Jesus. And so these four men, having the passion to help their friend, went over to a window. They couldn't get in. They went to the back door. They couldn't get in. They tried the other side. They couldn't get in. They saw a ladder. They were persistent. They had the grit and the gumption. They wanted to help their friend. So they put up a ladder on the side of the house. They climbed up the ladder with a bed with a man on it. I'm not sure how you think that would be easy climbing up a ladder, but they climbed up the ladder with this man on the bed. Then they placed him on the roof, and then they cut a hole in the roof. It cost them some money because now they're going to have to repair the roof. It didn't matter to them. It cost them some time. It probably cost them some ridicule, because I'm sure there were people, look at those crazy guys trying to get in the roof. What are they doing? But they tore the roof open, big enough to let down a man that was lying on a bed, and lowered him to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Thy faith has made thee whole. Get up and walk." That's the persistence of the church to the lost. They're not going to waltz in here because we're drawing a big day and having a big party and balloons and all this other kind of stuff. They may, but they're not coming here for that reason. They're coming here for the balloons. They're not coming here for their Jesus, a message on Christ. They're going to turn off their ears. What they need is somebody to bend down and help them, pick them up, and carry them and show them Jesus. Because their minds are burnt, their heart's hard, and they need to see the love of God flowing through their lives. They need to see the miracle in their life. They need someone to decide with passion and a burning passion, "I believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's my Savior, and I give Him to you. Yours." Amen. We cannot afford to use the excuse, "I cannot." We cannot. It doesn't matter how small we are, how diverse we are, how small we are, how old we are, how crippled we are. We, at this day, in this hour, in this time, in this generation, we, the church, cannot afford to say, "I can't do it." We can't do it. We need to do it because God's commanded us to do it, and He's asking us to come. So your flip side of the paper. You got it? You got the paper? Flip side? I want you to put down what your desire is for this church and for your life spiritually. Twofold. What's your desire for this church? What's your desire for you spiritually to be? Let's all stand. What will your answer be? He's wanting to be in your presence.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer?
Oh,
more thing I want to do. Angel sent me a song. I didn't know when you'd be here, so I kind of planning it for when you got here. Not that that's bad or anything. But it may not be your style of music, okay? But I want you to understand the guy who's singing this song, he was a drug addict for 10 years. He was in prison. He had a rough life, and now he's a singer for the gospel of Christ. And it's got a tremendous message in it. I'm not playing the whole song, just the clip, right? So it's a beautiful, if you know him, the man, and the story behind him, and you know these words, and you can see the passion of this guy, that he loves God. So I just want you to listen, hopefully.
Lord, I just want to feel your presence, so I don't have to feel alone tonight. I just want to keep from stressing everything inside my mind. So I pray, increase my faith, because it feels like heaven when I'm in your presence. Lord, I just want to feel your presence, so I don't have to feel alone tonight. I just want to keep from stressing everything inside my mind. So I pray, I wait, increase my faith, because it feels like heaven when I'm in your presence.
I mean, he's heard that song? A few people. So, that little phrase in there that he didn't want to feel alone anymore. He slept on the streets. He's total drug addict. He was total wasted for 10 years. And he's given his heart to God, and all he wants, his desire, is to be in the presence of God. And oh, my friend, that's where we should be. That's our greatest treasure. Not food, not raiment, not houses, not transportation, but Jesus. He's our treasure. Amen. I'm going to ask Dave, if he will, to dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we are here today. We thank you for your word, the message that we've heard this morning, the message about our Lord, our Savior. We do want to be in your presence. We want to serve you. We want to choose you. We want to choose to live for you. And it's difficult sometimes, and we need your help. As we go today, that we will rely on you to help us in those areas where we need to get some things to you, where we need to be sure that we're following you, where we need to choose you above all else and love you more than anything else and follow you. And help us to be able to do that and to look at specific ways this week that we may need to give to you so that we can do that. And that doing that, also affect our church and the way we operate and serve you here. So we pray that you'll lead all of us in that this week. It's in Jesus' name.